Now, as we said earlier, we are looking this morning into the ninth chapter of John's revelation. And that doesn't quite say it. It's the Lord's revelation. It was given to John to share with us. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Never forget that when you open these pages. Don't get lost on what this means or what that means or this terrifying event or that horrifying sight. It's all a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have read this chapter already, so let's just read a verse or two or maybe three to act as a springboard for this morning. Revelation chapter 9, we'll read verse 1, which says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." And then verse 13 and 14. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a loud voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me very well. I need pray for just a moment before we go any further. So would you bow with me? As we've prayed, we repeat it, we re-echo it, Lord, and we say it again to you that it is a precious thing. When you said you had many more things to show to us, but in those days they couldn't bear them now, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, came, he would guide you. He would lead you into all truth. This is our prayer, Lord, that you would lead us today. There are truths that perhaps we've never seen. There's truths that we have seen, we've forgotten. There are things that we need to be reminded or refreshed in. There are things that just perhaps we need to see for the first time. Lord, help us. Oh, this day, help us, Lord. Open our eyes. And Lord, for the sake of Christ, we say, open our lips. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with chapter 9, we have the continuation of what we started in chapter 8, which is this series of trumpets. You remember this, don't you? There's a series of sevens in this book. We've seen the seven seals that were broken. Now we're in the middle of seven trumpets being blown. Coming up before us is seven bowls of judgment being poured out. Different ways of expressing, by and large, the same events looked at from different perspectives and different vantage points. At least that's the posture that we take, or the position that we take. So with chapter 9, we are in the continuation of these trumpets. And as we look at this and think about it and compare a little bit of these trumpets with the seals, this part with that part, we see that there's parallels here and there. And there is another parallel before us in this chapter that occurs. Now, let me remind you what that is. Back in chapter 6, this is where the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes and takes the scroll from him who sits upon the throne. He begins to break the seals. You remember that glorious chapter. So back in chapter 6, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he breaks the seals. The first four of those seals dealt with earthly matters. And we see things like war, pestilence, famine, and death, things that are occurring on the earth. They are judgments that are befalling the sons of men. That's the first four seals. The fifth seal, or let's say it this way, the last three, Numbers 5, 6, and 7, they deal with spiritual things, heavenly matters, if you will. What are they? The fifth was the martyrs under the altar, you remember? And they cry out, "How long, O Lord?" The sixth was the rolling back, the breaking apart of the heavens, and men seeing the descent of the Son of God, and they cry out, "Hide us from the wrath of Him who sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb." They cry out to the mountains and to the hills to fall on them. That's a chapter. And then with the last trumpet, no, what? Sorry, with the last seal, there is silence in heaven. And the prayers of the saints go up. And so we have earthly things and heavenly things, or earthly things and spiritual things. You have four and three. And so it is here before us. In the first, as we start these trumpets here in chapter 8, the first four trumpets summon judgments upon the earth. And then the last three trumpets take us into the spiritual realm, just like the seals did. Now, let me restate this. It's kind of a refresher of chapter 8 because we sort of breezed through it. Let me breeze back through it again one more time. The first trumpet, when it was blown, a third of the earth burned up. When the second trumpet was blown, a third of the sea was destroyed. When the third trumpet was blown, a third of the fresh waters were made bitter. And when the fourth trumpet was blown, a third of the heavens were darkened, the sun, the moon, the stars. And so there's darkness that fell. Now, by the way, this was a common way to think of the natural world back in those days. They broke it into four broad categories. You've got the earth and the things on it. You've got the sea and the things in it. You've got, thirdly, you've got the fresh waters, the springs, the rivers. And the fourth, you've got the heavens. And if by John saying this or by him seeing this, what's God saying? Everything in the natural order is being touched by God in the eighth chapter. And so that's the physical aspect of it, the natural aspect of it, if you will. Judgments are falling upon the sons of men. And then we come into the ninth chapter now, and here we are, and we've already seen the fifth. We've read this. The fifth angel sounded in verse 13. The sixth angel sounded. Now, what we said is this takes us into the spiritual realm. This, if it follows, if it parallels the seals, and it does, but the scene before us is not in heaven, is it? Rather, it's a spiritual look at spiritual woes that befall men. Dear old Leon Morris said it this way: If in the seals we're taken and seeing heavenly things, and in the trumpets we're seeing demonic things. I'll just say it that way. He said it that way. Now, the sixth trumpet, as we see, is similar in nature to the fifth in the fact that we're looking at things that are falling on the earth from a spiritual standpoint. Does that make sense? We're seeing judgments that befall men. In fact, men start to die in the sixth trumpet. And we see what's behind it. There's something new here. This isn't just illness. This isn't just famine. This isn't plague of some describable kind of disease. We have names for everything. And so it's not this. It's not that. What is it? And as you see it here, it's spiritual in context. It's spiritual in nature. And the result is grievous to the sons of earth. So we have, in this chapter, we have the fifth angel sounding, the sixth angel sounding, and then, just as it was in the breaking of the seals, there's an interlude, there's a pause, and things are being said, things are being revealed, things are being done. And so that we don't see or hear the seventh trumpet until way over in the 11th chapter, over in verse 15, which ushers in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here another parallel. These events, this group of sevens, takes us right up to the end of things, the coming of our Lord, the great judgment, and then the establishing in demonstrable way the kingdom of God over the earth. And it's so good, I want us to read it. So would you jump ahead with me to the 11th chapter of Revelation? And we'll start reading in verse 15. This is just a preview, but it's to encourage our hearts a bit. So 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world..." They're not whispering this, saints. This is for all of creation, all things to be heard. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This isn't a fellow standing at your door, hat in hand, politely rapping and saying, could I have a word with you and speak a little word about your soul? I'm mocking myself right here. The scripture describes how all of heaven speaks of this great event. The kingdom of this world. Isn't this something in the Messiah? Doesn't Handel sing about this? Hallelujah Chorus. The kingdom of the world has become. Oh, and I tell you, that's when my hair starts standing up. No wonder the king jumped up when he heard this. You read about the, by the way, did you know the Handel's Messiah was begun on August the 22nd? Did you know that? Some good things happened August 22nd. He holed himself up in his room there in London, and for 23 days he wrote and wrote and wrote. And when he got through, he put his pen down, we have the Messiah. The people that write about the Messiah, this is way off subject here, they say, we don't know why the king stood up. Some say he couldn't hear very well. Some say something bit him. Some say all kinds of stuff. I know why he stood up. You can't keep on your seat when you hear the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Okay, that's the end of verse 15. This is the seventh trumpet sounding. And the 24 elders, verse 16, who sit on their, we've met them before, haven't we? Who sit on their thrones, they before God, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged. However, thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That sounds like the end to me, brethren. And after that, you can say, let's close the book. We need to see some more. We need to see it again. Honey, what was that hymn? One Earth Words of Life. What one was it? Okay, friends, listen to this. I'm going to make my point from a hymn. All right. I hope this is right. Billy said it was. It's got to be right. Okay, P.P. Bliss. You know P.P. Bliss, the singer, the songwriter. This is his hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. And there's other hymns like this. But what's he saying? I want to hear it, and I want to hear it again. Tell me one more time. Would you speak to me? Would you? There's nothing like this. I want to hear it. And I think that that's what God's doing. Have you got everything from Revelation 6 and 7, have you mastered it? Or would you like to look at it again? Would you like another view of it, another perspective? Of course you would. You don't want to hear about disasters and calamities, but what you need to hear is that in the midst of all that, God's going to take care of you, that God's in control, and there's a purpose behind it all. Would you like to hear that again? How many times is enough to stamp that into my heart? And I realize with every Monday morning when the world meets me afresh, I need to hear it again. What do you know? And so I'm glad that the Lord's Day comes about, once every 7 days. And I can meet with God's people and open the book of God and say, yes. Yes, words of life. Say them to me again. Tell them to me over again. Remind me. Yes, yes, it does my soul good, and I hope that it does your soul good as well. So we have this ninth chapter here, which is covering old ground, but it's revealing to us new things, isn't it? It's opening up things that perhaps we have not seen. Well, we haven't seen some of this. And the scripture is bringing us back and saying, now this is that same time period, but let's look at this from this angle. Like we said the other day, it's like the different cameras on a football field. And maybe there's a referee in the way and you didn't see when that play happened and you didn't see where the ball went. Did it really cross the plane? That guy was in the way. Well, we got a camera over here. And let's look at it again. What are we going to see? Well, we have seen in chapter 8 that there are things that move on the earth that have their heavenly in their genesis, let's say it this way. In other words, an angel at God's behest blows a trumpet, and when that happens, then what do we see? We see, well, we see these things. We see the earth burned up, the sea destroyed, the fresh waters made bitter, the heavens darkened. We see these things. But we've seen something. It wasn't just happening. It wasn't evil corporations belching carbon dioxide into the air that made all this happen. It wasn't plastic in the oceans that was causing all the sea turtles to grow with little rings around their heads. It wasn't this and it wasn't that. I mean, men may be responsible for a lot of this stuff, but what's the genesis of it? There is, and this is the great thing that the church has that the world does not have. They have God's perspective on things. They have God's viewpoint. We have the vantage of heaven. And this is our first point today, how the Bible looks at things. How the Bible looks at things. I think this comes out clearly in chapter 9, but let's remind ourselves of a couple of other places in the scripture. Do you remember the book of you remember Daniel, of course you do. You remember his 7th chapter. You don't need to turn there. Let me just quickly remind you of what's in it. I saw this, he said. And it was a beast. And it had large iron teeth. Or this one had wings on its back. And it stamped and it crushed and it devoured. And it did this. And he was replaced by another beast. And he comes up out of the sea. And he does all this damage and mayhem and chaos. And death is in his wake. You think, this looks like a science fiction horror movie. Then he hears what God says. These great beasts are kings of the earth. Now the point that we need to realize there is when we look at kings from the earthly standpoint, we are attracted to them, we're amazed by them. We think, man, we admire them. This, look at the strength of this man's will. Look at the might of his persuasiveness. He can move a nation to go storming through other nations and just take them captive. All the power of this man. And we may resent it, but we admire it. We say, that's a man. We hear God's standpoint, and he says, that's a beast. You get the difference, don't you? When we look at beasts, as we are supposed to, and we do, and we're horrified. And that's the point. This is how heaven looks at this man. He's out of control. He is wild. He is driven by animal instincts. There is something in him that just has utter disregard for the affairs of man, the even life itself. All he wants to do is do what he wants to do. And so the Bible's perspective on things is the precious treasure that we have as being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of opening this book day after day, looking into its pages and seeing, what would God say? How does he view the affairs of earth? What does he think about what we're doing? I don't know if you saw the point. This grieved me to my core. You know this fellow, Koch, David, is his name David? David Koch died. Did you hear what Bill Maher said about that? He said, I'm glad he's dead and I hope it's painful at the end. I know. Where'd that come from? And people laugh at that. His side says, yeah, buddy, you got that right. We want every conservative politician to die a painful, horrible death. Now, what would the Bible, you stretch back up and look at that from God's standpoint, what would you say? What would God say about that? This is one of those times I think you can pray with David the imprecatory Psalms. And you can pray against your enemies. And you can say, Lord, hear. Stretch that out and say, Lord, look at this. Look what this man has said. Look what these people are doing. Anyway, the Bible looks at things. God looks at things. The heavens look at things differently than men do. Another illustration, and then we'll get over here to our section here. In 1 Chronicles, David has done some things he should not do. He's numbered the people. He's been incited to this. It's one of these mysteries in the scripture. And the Lord sends a man of God to him and says, I want you to pick one of three things. And David says, well, let me fall into the hands of the Lord because he's merciful. The sons of men, just like we've quoted, no. They have as much tender mercy as a cactus. Let me fall into the hands of God. And so we read about that for 3 days, a pestilence stalked Israel and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And this pestilence makes its way up to Jerusalem. And suddenly David's given to see, I think, he is given to see in the spirit what's going on. And what does he see? Does he see some great big horrific disease? That's kind of what pestilence is. Does he see something, some plague with a capital P and some hurt? He sees an angel with a drawn sword over Jerusalem about to strike. And in mercy, which restrains, the angel is told, stay your hand, and it's over. The judgment is over, and the Lord tells David to go offer sacrifice on that hill right there, which will be the site in days to come, years to come, of Solomon's temple. Now, okay, so back I'm back in Daniel 6. No. Back in Revelation 9, the Bible looks at things in a different way than men do. And we have seen in chapter 8 natural calamities, right? I mean, it's the sort of thing that when you see a third of the sea destroyed or a third of the clear waters or a third of the land and the trees burned up like it's going on right now in the Amazon, you think, man, what's going on? And we look into the scripture and we say that there are spiritual reasons behind these things. When we get into the 9th chapter, we realize that, yes, the Bible is looking at problems that afflict men. It's a spiritual calamity. What do you think of if you're in great pain and you want to die but you can't? And you think, well, what's going on in the individual? We're not told what the doctor in the hospital is saying. We're told what God is revealing to John. There are demonic forces at work. There are heavenly things, spiritual things, devilish things, attacking men. It's an unpleasant thought, isn't it? It's a grievous thought. But follow that grievous, unpleasant thought with this. The Lord is in control of all of that. This is what we want to hear over and over and over again. This is what we need to be reminded of. Tell it to me again. Christ rules. He sits at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Natural events, the things that happen to this earth don't just happen. There are seals broken, there are trumpets blown, there are bowls poured out, and it has its beginning place in the judgments of God, and we'll try to get to why that is so in just a moment. But we just know this, he is in control of it. Now, natural events, spiritual events. Verse 1, an angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth. The trumpet is blown. You remember where this comes from. The seal was broken, which brings forth trumpets given to these angels. The angels blow. They're prepared for this. And so they blow this, and as they blow this, something happens. And in this instance, verse 1 of chapter 9, a star falls from heaven And he has in his hand the key of the bottomless pit. But notice, that key was given to him. We need to see these little things that could just slip by us if we're not careful. But he has no authority of his own to open the pit. The key is given for him to do so. Verse 4, look at this. These things that come out of the pit, power is given to them, but they're told that they should not hurt the grass, nor any green thing, nor any tree. And so there's a limit upon their malevolence. But then they're there to hurt only men. All men? No, just the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We've met that happy band already. They are the people of God. They are those that are who are demarked by him. They have his stamp upon them. They know, well, they are known by God. He knows those who are his own. When God marks you, brother, you are safe. And it doesn't mean that I am raptured out of all this grievous stuff that's about to fall, but it says, living life in it, these things cannot touch you. Now that to me is a tremendous blessing, that in these spiritual calamities that are befalling the earth, God has put a hedge around his people. God is a wall of fire about his own, and nothing touches them without his permission, nothing. So they are limited. In verse 5, we say that they were not permitted to kill anyone. And you look at these things, it looks like they're geared up to do just this, but they're not permitted. And then in verse 5 further, you see, but to torment for 5 months. And that's pretty short duration. That's about a third of the year, you might say. And so this complies with the thirds that we've been hearing all through this section. Limit this. You know, when he touches a third of the sea and he leaves two-thirds untouched, you realize that's a limitation in mercy. When he touches a third of the green things, but two-thirds are left untouched, you realize that's a mercy from God. The malevolent things are don't just go out there and have a heyday. No, no, no. God just says, do what I want you to do. Do what you're sent to do and go no further. I love the fact that God's arm is so long, he can corral anything in when it's time. And so the great thing that we see here in these chapters, in these events, the second great thing, is that our Lord is in control. The third thing, as we've just noticed, is that his people are kept. Only hurt the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Ah. How do you feel about that? Were you kind of hoping to be rescued out of all trouble? Brethren, you're living in the midst of it right now. You're living in trouble right now. You went through it last week. And here you are. Did God keep you? It looks like you're pretty well kept to me. We could sit there and take our spiritual pulses, and some may be stronger than others, but you've been kept by God. You think, oh, when are these horrible things going to break on the earth? They've been breaking for a long, long, long time. And the great tribulation that of which the scripture paints, if there is a worse time coming, you're going to walk through as worse a time as God permits you to walk through. And it will be just as bad for you as it is for anybody. Let me turn that around. You will be as safely kept in your griefs and woes as any saint, if it's the last saint the day before Jesus comes. So, saint, you're kept. You are kept by God. Now, the purpose of all this. Now, someone says, well said, you know, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you see a dark cloud coming, what do? Well, you might roll up the windows in your car. You can see it coming. You feel the wind start to pick up. You might close the door to your patio. You might get some delicate things in. You might, if anybody still dry their clothes on the line, it's an old illustration. You might pull that laundry in. Okay. In other words, you see what's coming and you act accordingly. By the way, wasn't yesterday a beautiful sky day? I hope you got out to see it. Mm. And did anybody get any rain? Yes and no. That's what I was afraid of. And we got up this morning and saw the sky was gray, and I look out the window now and the sun's shining. I think, well. So much for my illustrations. But you know what it is to be forewarned. It is to be prepared. It is to be forearmed. You see these things in the Word of God that were written for us 2,000 years ago, and it's arming the people of God for that many generations and that many millennia. You have this forewarning from the Scripture that these things break upon the earth. But when they do, there's a reason behind it. Oh, tell me this reason. All right, I think the reason is stated for us there in the last few, or the last couple of verses in the chapter. You get to the ends of these horrible things that are befalling the men, sons of men, and it says in verse 20, the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, and the idols of gold, and of silver, and of brass, and of stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. They are so wedded to their sins. But you see in these statements the purpose of all these judgments, of all the calamities that befall the earth. We talked about this, I think, maybe last week, that God uses these things to turn men. And we gave some notable illustrations of men and women that have been touched and turned by God in the midst of horrific things. God uses it to shake them. It's mercy that keeps two-thirds untouched and only one-third touched. It's mercy over the whole thing if any man will repent. I think we are to see in these statements here the purpose behind it all. This is a warning. These things are warnings. It's like God saying, this is not the end, but this is to give you a foretaste of what the end will be. Would you like to hear the terms of the gospel? Would you like to close with my son, the Lord Jesus? Would you like to put your faith in him and receive mercy from God before the bitter day comes? And it is appointed for man once to die. And then comes the judgment. Would you like that? Does this speak to you? A plague would say from God. Does this rattle you a bit? That horrific plague, that illness, that earthquake, that fire, that tumult, the hurricane. Do these things speak to you, God says, to the sons of earth? Does it make you want to close with God? Does it make you realize that you're not as strong as you thought? When God unleashes things on this earth, just a thunderstorm is sobering. When Hurricane Ike, was it Ike that came up 59? Which one was it? Am I close? Rita, what did Ike do? Other way? Other side? It was Ike? It's both of them. Either one. When that thing came up right up 59, whichever storm it was, believe me, I was hunkered down. And I was hoping against hope that the trees around our house would hold on to that clay soil. And for the most part, they did. But I had parked my truck out in my neighbor's front yard. I says, can I leave it here? He said, sure, go ahead, it's your truck. And the violence of that speaks of this whole world just coming to pieces. And we see these things, and all men see them. And we should look through that like nature is supposed to speak to us about something stronger yet. In the midst of all this, God has his band of people. There's this peculiar mark. It's glorious. There's something about it. It's on their foreheads. It's not readily available or readily obvious. to all the sons of men, but yet they can see it, and they resent it. They hate it terribly, but there is this group of people that have this mark there. And they walk through all this stuff with the rest of the sons of earth. And somehow they're not as peculiarly affected by it, or something keeps them. It's just like Israel and Egypt. And all the Egyptians have darkness in their tents, but Israel has light in theirs. You think, what's this? Well, why did the hail fall on my crops and not theirs? Why are our cattle dead and not theirs? Well, God makes a distinction. God makes a distinction between his own. These people, our forefathers, they went through all of this. They saw more frogs than you've ever seen. They've seen lice and gnats, and they have seen horrific things like that just come through when nature just let loose. Was God tapping on the shoulder of some of those Egyptians? We know he's rapping at Pharaoh's heart. Did he reach the attention of some of those Egyptians? I don't know. How does it read to you when it says that Israel came out of a mixed multitude? There's others that came with them. That's for free. But you get the point, don't you? God sends these things. And from heaven's standpoint, they look pretty rough. From our standpoint, they just look like AIDS or Ebola, or they look like whatever else, name some horrific thing. They look like fires and earthquakes. They look like pestilences, and they are. You look at it from God's standpoint, and you realize there are spiritual things afoot here. But I'll just say it to you again, because we need to hear it again and again. God keeps his own in the midst of all of this. And then he whispers in our hearts, your redemption draws nigh. Look up. Look up. And we look up and we say, this is a birth pang. The old earth is convulsing. It can't take this much longer. Soon I know it. I'm going to hear something. Something not of this earth. I'm going to see something not of this realm. I'm going to hear a trumpet. I'm going to hear a shout. This sky is going to be ripped apart. And then all will see. And so we start lifting up our heads. And then there's a few here and there that say, brother, in the midst of all this, why aren't you downcast like we are? Why are you so ebullient? They probably won't say that to you. If they do, just kind of raise your eyebrow and say, well, I've heard that before. Why are you so positive? Why are you so hopeful? What's the ground of your hope here? Why aren't you downcast like the rest of us? This is water cooler stuff here. And maybe, just maybe, God will give it to you to speak to someone's heart. And you can say to them, like this Jew said to Maurice Reuben, in my first life, I was no happier than you. I was just as miserable as you. My first birth. My second birth, God has made me glad. He helped me. And all of life is different. Well, brethren, that's the ninth of Revelation. We'll hope to go on next week. We'll see, but we hope to go on with chapter 10. This is the great interlude that intervenes between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and we're going to see some wonderful things, some glorious things. All right. Well, Lord bless you as you hear these things over and over again. They are words of life. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pray and ask for forgiveness for the whole church, and particularly, Lord, those who preach, and specifically those who have taught and preached through the book of Revelation, when they've called our attention away to other things beside the Lord himself, when they've focused our attention on devilish things when we should be looking at heavenly things, and they've not said to us in clear enough tones, perhaps, And the Lord is over it all, and he reigns, and it's all in his hand, and nothing escapes his control. We bless you for that truth. And we want to pray that that sound, the note of that, would be restored in thy church again, Lord. That we would not be so fascinated with these interesting things, and we admit this, but we would see rather the one behind it all, who controls it all for the good of his people and the warning of mankind. Lord, bless these words to us. Bless these sentences to us. Bless this chapter to us. Lord, bless the book to us. Lord, may we see ourselves, the Lord Jesus, high and lifted up. May we tremble before you. And yet, in our trembling, may we rejoice. We ask this, O Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen.